We'll talk this morning about ministering the word of the Lord to other people. Ministering the word of the Lord to other people, which has a lot to do with prophecy, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. Ministering the word of the Lord to other people. In the 20th century, the charismatic movement in our society has been characterized by different times. It's been characterized in this way. At different times, God has moved in different ways on the body of Christ and emphasized different aspects of the gifts of the Spirit. The first thing, around 1920, the first thing that was emphasized was as a sign to the unbeliever and as a sign to the church that something was taking place. You know, unbelief can happen in more than just an unbeliever. It can happen in a Christian, too. And for the unbeliever, God emphasized the utterance gift. And you had lots of amazing things happening with tongues and interpretation and prophecy. How many of you have read They Speak With Other Tongues? Read that book? Have an example in there of a girl speaking in tongues to a fellow who was a Jewish man who was coming to try to break up the meetings and show that they were false and so forth. And she speaks in Hebrew, tells him who he is, what he's there for, what the motives of his heart are. And he ended up falling on the floor and getting saved. And things like that, the Lord emphasized first as a sign that what was happening was really from him. Because it says that tongues are for a sign to the unbeliever. And, of course, that was very intelligent. The Lord is always intelligent in the things that he does. Because the first thing that he needed to do was show people that what was happening was real and it was true. So for a number of years, he had a great emphasis upon tongues and interpretation and prophecy. Now, out of that, we've gotten some very good things, which is people have learned the importance of tongues and interpretation and prophecy. We've also gotten some bad things, because I believe it's out of that time that people came to the idea that, you came to the extreme idea that it was absolutely necessary for somebody to speak in tongues to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. See? That was the sign or the evidence that you were filled with the Holy Spirit. So I think that extreme position, you know, if a person hasn't spoken in tongues, they're not filled with the Spirit. I'm not quite sure about that. I think it's something a person can do if they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they should take advantage of it if they're filled with the Holy Spirit. But it might have to do with how much they know about the gifts of the Spirit. They might have blockages in their mind because of things they've been taught, and there may need to be some straightening out of concepts. I've had times where the Lord instructed me to lay my hands on somebody and pray for their mind, and because they were taught false things. And then when I prayed for their mind, they just all of a sudden started speaking in tongues. So there may be all kinds of things that keep people from that, but I think there was an extreme emphasis laid on it because of what the Holy Spirit was doing. We have a tendency to do that with what God does. God moves in a certain way, and we take it and institutionalize it and traditionalize it, and we say, this is the way God moves. Take something that God's doing at a specific time for a specific group of people, and we make that a general statement and say, this is the way God moves. Rather than saying, God does different things at different times and we need to be open to whatever he wants to do. And then after that, for a number of years, about 20, the power gifts were very much in evidence. Did you have, what are the power gifts? Miracles, healing, faith. Okay, faith, miracles, and healing. The power gifts were very much in evidence, and you had a lot of people who were called by God, individuals, who were called by God to operate in the area of faith and healings and miracles. And there what God was doing was showing his power to the church, that he is still the same God that has always been, and that he can heal, that he can perform miracles. And you had lots of different ministries where individuals were raised up. You had Catherine Coleman, or that you had Branham, and that of course has become a cult now. People are following Branham. Well, you know, a cult, it's in the sense of there are some very, very strange ideas in the group. I believe that there's a lot of the people that are following, you know, that are Branhamites are Christians. But I still feel that there's a lot that's off in that as far as their attitude towards Branham and who he is. Okay? It's like, some of you know some Branhamites, it's like Jesus is not central anymore. And whenever Jesus is not central, something has gone wrong. And that's usually the beginning of a cult. Okay, so the power gifts were then in evidence. The individual was emphasized. Individual ministries. We have one person standing before a lot of people. One, or sometimes it was in the area of evangelism. One evangelist would pray for thousands of people, and people would be healed, and miracles would take place, and so forth. And it appears as if now that's fading out a little bit, and what God is emphasizing now, and has been for about the last 5 to 7 years, He's emphasizing the revelation gifts. You haven't noticed that that's been taking place. God has been emphasizing the revelation gifts. The word of knowledge, or a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. In other words, the areas of knowledge and wisdom, supernatural revelation from God. You see a lot of people now, not so much as a one-person ministry, but you will see a lot of individuals in the body of Christ who are being used in the area of the word of knowledge. Now, Catherine Kuhlman said she didn't have a gift of healing. She had a gift of word of knowledge. That depends on how you look at it. The result of that was miracles and faith. And when she spoke things out, it produced faith in people. Miracles resulted, healings took place. So there was a combination there. There are a lot of people today who have ministries of evangelism or of teaching or of counseling, and they're operating very extensively in the realm of the revelation gift. A lot of people who will minister the word of knowledge to people while they're teaching or while they're evangelizing the body. Evangelism, by the way, is a gift for the body, in case you didn't know that. As evangelists, God, when He ascended on high, He gave gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and what are they for? To build up the body, right? So that they can go and do the ministry. You think about that. An evangelist is to minister to the body. You thought about that before? Okay, revelation gifts. Then we're talking about word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and it's we're going to look at it a little different way this morning, the way Jesus spoke about it, and that was seeing what the Father is doing, and doing what the Father is doing, and hearing what the Father is saying, and speaking what the Father is saying. Okay? So, I think God is trying to get us through this, if we look at what's happened in the 20th century. He's showing us that we need to have a balance. He's operating, when He operates in different ways, we have to submit to whatever He wants us to do. But I believe what He's going to do next, He's going to put all these together. That I think He's going to do. The combination of utterance gifts, we've gotten used to that now. Power gifts, miracles, healing, things like that. Some of us have gotten used to that. We're getting used to the idea of having supernatural wisdom from God. And I think what God is going to try to do next is use the body of Christ in general, rather than individuals, single individuals running around doing their own thing. He's going to use the body of Christ in general in all of these. Because what has He been doing in the last 50 years? He's been educating the body of Christ. Been educating the body of Christ. And He had to do it, first of all, with individuals who would pass on that teaching. And so we're reaping the benefits of those people who have gone through the early struggles of this. And He's going to try to get us all balanced out so we can use utterance gifts and power gifts. And we're open to everything. And then He's going to use the whole body ministering at one time. Now, what we usually do, though, is it's as if we went into a department store. And the first thing we found, we didn't know what clothes were, first thing we found was the shelf with the underwear on it. And so what do? We put underwear all over us. Underwear in your head and underwear in your arms. And you got underwear all over you. And then later on you find out that there's another shelf in the store. And the next thing you find is trousers, pants. And so you learn to get some pants on, and you've got pants on one arm, and you've got underwear on the other arm, and still got underwear on your head. Well, after you've gone through enough of the shelves, you eventually get it all worked out to where you figure out what's supposed to go where and you look right. Okay? Well, we do the same kind of thing with spiritual gifts. You go a little bit overboard on the first things that you encounter, and you have to get leveled out and find out that there are a number of different gifts of the Spirit that God wants to operate in the body, and we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to operate all of them. Okay? So God has commanded us to seek wisdom above everything else. It says that in Proverbs 4. We should seek wisdom above everything else. Because wisdom is the primary thing. Above everything else, get wisdom or obtain wisdom. And God wants a wise people, evidently. He wants us to be wise as He is wise. Okay? And so that's going to involve two things for us. It only involves one thing for Him. It involves two things for us. And that is, we need to be wise by principle. We need to know the principles of God from the Word of God. And we need to be wise supernaturally, having his kind of wisdom and understanding, having an overall picture that goes beyond our natural understanding of what is going on, so that when we talk with people, when we minister to them, we will know things that we couldn't know any natural way, to be able to give them understanding from God that they need to change their life. And it appears as if God is moving from the one-man show in the body of Christ to working with the whole body. Billy Graham said that God is finished with the one-man show. He said his ministry is coming to an end, and people are going to, he said, the next move that takes place in evangelism in the United States is going to take place on the, he called it the lay level. I don't like the lay clergy split, but he said it's going to happen on the lay level. It's not going to be the pastors and the evangelists and the those ministry gifts going out and being individuals, you know, like a guy comes in for a group of revival meetings. He said, it's not going to be like that anymore. He said the next move that's going to take place, he believes, and I believe he's a prophet, okay? So you listen to what he has to say. that the next move that takes place is going to be the body of Christ in general is going to go out and do the evangelism. And it's going to be the whole body doing what they're supposed to be doing, rather than just a few individuals going out and doing that, and the rest of them staying back and supporting them, maybe, but not really doing what they're supposed to be doing. I don't think there's any other way we can get the task of world evangelism done, except that the whole body starts doing what it's supposed to be doing and not just a few individuals. Okay. Too bad I'm not a preacher, huh? Okay. Now, look at some principles about ministering the word of the Lord to other people. What does it mean to minister the word of the Lord to someone else? Well, first of all, it's supernatural. It is not natural knowledge. You minister the word of the Lord to other people. It is supernatural, not coming from your own understanding. Now that doesn't mean that it necessarily is always going to be absolutely astounding to you. The word of knowledge is word of knowledge to the other person, not necessarily to you. Because God can pick something out of the knowledge that you have already and apply it to the other person. And to the other person, it may be a supernatural intervention into their life. And it may strike them as, how did this person know that I needed this? But to you, it may seem like you just said something that popped into your mind. It can seem very natural when it's taking place. But you should get used to the idea that it does take place in you. It happens in lots of you and you don't know it. You need to get used to the idea, right? Use it consciously. So it's supernatural, it's temporal. It's not something that's always there. It happens at a specific time. The specific speaking from God that you understand and you speak to someone else, it happens in a limited amount of time. One of the dangers, which just comes to my mind at this point, one of the dangers is to add to or subtract from God's word. And you have to be very careful not to do that. God says something, be very careful not to add to God's word that he has said. If a person comes to you and says, what do you think God meant by this that you said to me? You say, I don't know what God meant by what God said. I'm not going to try to interpret for you what God has said to you. Okay? Be very careful not to add or subtract, or with your own human reasoning, try to figure out why God has said a certain thing to a person. Another thing that commonly happens is you'll speak the word of God to someone and they don't know what it's talking about. And that's okay. It doesn't make any difference. They'll probably find out later. I spoke the word of God to one person, and 3 years later, he found out what I was talking about. And for 3 years, I said, well, he said, it doesn't sound right. And I said, well, okay. And for 3 years, I sort of wondered whether that was right or wrong, if I heard from the Lord or what. 3 years later, he came to me and he said, I found out that what you were talking about is true. It's actually that way in my heart, but it took 3 years for God to dig it out of my heart because it was so well buried in my heart. And so people will sometimes, they don't even know what's going on inside of them, and it takes a while for God to bring it out. Many times we speak these things out in faith. Okay? It's supernatural, it's temporal, and you grow in it. Oh, there's a little emphasis there. Supernatural, temporal, and you grow in it. It's a growth process that you go through. You learn to hear what God is saying to you. You learn to see what the Father is doing You learn to hear what the Father is saying to you. You learn to speak that out. And it's a process that you go through, and the more confidence you gain, the more faith that you have, the more specific it will become, the more powerful it will become. And usually, if you have questions, if you have a question about it, start out with a question. Don't make it a flat-out statement. You know, like, this happened to you when you were 4 years old, right? No, you don't start out like that, because you're running the risk of having a problem with it. Okay? Just acknowledge me, I might be wrong, so say to the person, did this happen to you when you were 4 years old? And what was that? Okay, must be somebody up there taking care of them. Okay, that if you start out with a question, okay, you start out with a question, and it leaves the person open to saying, no, it's not right, or yes, that's true, okay? And then if that's the first part of something that you feel you know from the Lord, then it'll confirm to you that it's right, and then you can go on with that. So if necessary, you can start out with asking questions. Eventually, you'll move to where you say, this happened to you, didn't it? Yeah? Okay. This is what's going on inside of you, right? Mm. This is what you're thinking, right? Mm. Oh, interesting when somebody does that to you. They say, why are you thinking like this? Was I thinking like that? And we need to be careful not to act on human wisdom first. It's very, very easy for us, having lived in selfishness and lived in a totally naturalistic framework, very easy for us to work on human wisdom first, to put human wisdom before wisdom from God. And we have to learn how to walk in the supernatural rather than in the natural realm entirely. Now, like when we pray, it's okay to pray what you know needs to be prayed, according to the scripture, whatever. It's okay to pray that, but we need to be careful not to depend entirely upon our human wisdom to understand what to pray for, because the scripture says, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Romans 8:26. You do not know what to pray for as you ought. So, the Holy Spirit needs to help you to pray. So we need to depend upon the wisdom of the Holy Spirit when we pray. So if you're counseling someone and you go to pray with them, then you say, you recognize, I can pray for some nice things for this person, but I also need to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit wants me to pray for this person. And it's when you pray for people many times that God will do that. When you're ministering to people in a different way, praying for them, teaching them, witnessing to someone, when you're speaking the general things, God will break into your mind with specific things. Okay. Like that. I asked a woman one time who was used, she's used very much in the word of knowledge. And I said, I asked her first, I said, I want to know something about the ministry of the word of knowledge. And she said, there is no such thing as a ministry of the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is a gift that operates in other ministries. She said, I pray for people. And while I'm praying, God shows me things. Okay. So there's no such thing as a ministry of the word of knowledge. I went, yeah, that's true. And she said, well, I just pray for people and the Lord shows me things while I pray. So, it will happen while you're doing something for other people, praying for them, counseling them, something like that. So when you pray, you need to be careful not to pray on the basis of human wisdom alone. When you counsel people, don't expect that the only kind of wisdom that you have available to you is human. God can also speak things supernaturally into your mind, and He's probably done that for you a number of times in the past, and it happened so naturally that you didn't realize that it was God until afterwards and you saw the result. That when you spoke that thing out to that person, they went, how did you know that? Well, I didn't. So we need to expect that God will speak to us. So like laying your hands on other people. You need to ask God, should I lay my hands on this person? Oh, and when you lay your hands on them, you need to ask God, well, what do you want to take place here, God? What do you want to see happen? Now, who is qualified to operate the gift of the Spirit in this way? Who is qualified? Well, first of all, you have to be a Christian. Anybody here fit that category? Hmm. Okay, you have to be a Christian. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You open yourself up to God and say, Lord, I want to be filled with your Spirit. In other words, you need to be yielded to Him. A Christian who is completely yielded? Benny would say that was rather silly to say, rather redundant. If you're a Christian, you better be fully yielded or you're not one.
Okay, that's what Finney said. Okay? We'll let Finney have his own teaching there. And I believe you need to be compassionate towards other people. You need to be compassionate towards other people. You have to have a desire to serve them, a desire to edify them. You need to be unselfish. I don't know if I shared this with you once before or not, but when I was praying for a guy one time, the release of the supernatural wisdom and knowledge from God came when I came to the point where I didn't care how he got healed, I didn't care what happened, I just wanted to see him healed. And as I began to weep over the man's condition, then supernatural wisdom started coming. Why? Because then you're in a position where God knows that you will not use the knowledge or the wisdom that he gives you in any detrimental way towards the person, because the attitude of your heart is right. Or as one person put it, God will not give you his mind until he's given you his heart for people. He will not give you his mind for people or for situations until he's given you his heart about that person or that situation. Like when you pray, this may be new for some of you are working on it and haven't done a whole lot of it before. I've been involved in a lot of this. Praying for property. I've done this a lot in the last 10 years. When you pray for property, why is it that God suddenly starts talking to you about the people who own the property? The pattern. See? We found out God always does that. He's not as concerned about the property. I mean, what does he need with the property? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof anyway, right? What he's concerned about is the people who are involved in the property. It's far more important that you minister to the people than that you get the property. And it's just a principle. God will not give you his mind about what's going on with the property, and he will not release to you the provision, the faith that's necessary for the provision, until you have his heart over the people who are involved. That's his heart. He doesn't give you his mind for things until he's given you his heart about things, because having his mind about things without his heart, without the way he feels, is very dangerous, because you can use that information in the wrong way. And so God makes sure that your heart is in the right place first, and then he starts releasing the knowledge and the wisdom. And his motive in every case is always to give love to others, and that should be our motive too. It's to give life to others, to bring liberty in the people's lives. It's always to set people free, to give them real life, and to communicate love to them. And so if your motives are not those three, to give people love and life and liberty, then you probably are not going to be used very much in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Even when it comes as an exhortation, it still gives love and life and liberty, even if it might be a very hard word. Okay? Sometimes the things that God will say to you will shake you up quite a bit, but he doesn't embarrass you. You don't have to be afraid that God is going to embarrass you somehow. And God doesn't take people's private sins and speak them out all over the place. He's not like that. Unless that would be the last thing that would be able to shake them up enough that they would repent as a last resort. But I've very, 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 very seldom have I ever seen anything like that. Usually it is, God will say something that you understand what he's talking about, but nobody else does. Okay? It's just amazing the way God can have a person word something, and I think that's because what happens is God gives them information, but he doesn't tell them specifically what's going on. He just says to the person, say to the person this, and you say the thing to the person, and they know exactly what God is talking about, but you don't. See? And that's because you don't need to know. That's between them and God. Okay? So you speak out exactly what God is saying to the person. They'll understand what he's talking about if it's something private. Okay? But he's very careful with that kind of information. Right? God has a lot to say in the book of Proverbs about not giving away somebody else's secret. It says, do not reveal the secret of another. And God doesn't do that either. He follows his own law. He doesn't reveal your secret. Okay? Unless it's necessary for ministry. And he'll do that. If he does it, if he gives your secret to somebody else, then he'll do it to somebody who will love you and who will care for you. He doesn't give those kinds of secrets to people who are going to be harsh or judgmental. He doesn't do that, because he'll only give it to the person if they have his heart for you. So you don't have to be afraid he's going to embarrass you or harm you or expose the secrets of your heart, the private things or something like that. He doesn't do that. Usually he'll speak in such a way that you know what's going on, but nobody else does. Very interesting the way God does that. Now, I've had some things that have been spoken to me that were hard. They were hard, but they weren't embarrassing. Right? Like, I was standing in front of a congregation once. A guy called me out. He said, "You." I'd never seen the guy before that Sunday. He said, "You, come here." So I came up. Well, I was with a bunch of other people, too, you know, because he'd gone, "You, you." And I went, "You." And he was pointing out all these people. I'm okay. So I came up to the front, and I was standing there. I'm very glad I was facing away from the congregation. We were all facing up towards the front. He came over, and he put his hands on me, and he said, "Hmm." I went, "Uh-oh." And he said, "Your pride stinks in the sight of God." And at that point, I was facing tremendous problems with pride. And I'd asked God many, many times, "Lord, what is humility? You know, I've got to understand what humility is so I can know what to do." And he started out with, "Your pride stinks in the sight of God." And I'm just sort of, "Oh, I'm glad I'm not facing the other direction." But see, when that came, it wasn't a thing of embarrassment. It was answering a question. See? And not only that, but right after that, he said, "Your pride stinks in the sight of the Lord." And then he said, "You've asked God many times, what is humility?" And I had been asking God. I'd been praying, "Oh, what is humility?" And he said, "Now the Lord wants to tell you." And he laid it out, and I went, "Oh, is that what it is?" See? And then after that, he started praying. He said, "This is the way the Lord," he started prophesying, and he said, "This is the way the Lord is going to use you." And there was a recurrence of a vision that I had had when I was a young Christian. And when I was a young Christian, I had a vision of a man. I was praying one day, and I saw a man. I'd never read the book of Ephesians at this point. And I saw a man in Roman armor, swinging his hand as if he had a sword, and I could see the glint off of the sword, but I couldn't see the sword. Okay? And he was fighting somebody that I couldn't see, but I had a very distinct impression that he was winning. Okay? And then when the guy prophesied that, the vision came back again, I saw that again, and he was prophesying about how the Lord was going to use me in spiritual warfare, in delivering people from demons and things like that. And I went, that's what that is. Okay. So it was, in essence, a confirmation that came before I got the prophecy, years before I got the prophecy. But see, God doesn't embarrass you. He doesn't do things like that. He answers your questions. It might be hard sometimes, the things that God says to us, but we need to hear them. But he doesn't do it in a harsh way. It's just sort of, I need to hear that. Okay. I don't know if I want to hear that, but I need it. Okay? And some people will ask, "How holy do you have to be?" I've asked that before, people that operate this gift, operate in these realms. I said, "How holy do you have to be?" And I asked one woman about this, and she said, it's like this. Normally, God uses you because you're holy. She said, but sometimes God uses you to make you holy. Ever had that happen to you? That just about the time that you're struggling with some private area in your life and you're not willing to submit it to God, you meet somebody on the bus and you have a fabulous time witnessing to them. God anoints you, scripture is pouring out of you, and what do? You go home and repent. Somebody's had that experience. You go home and repent. Why? Because God has been good to you and he's used you even though you didn't deserve it at the time. And the goodness of God, it says in Romans 2, is meant to lead you to repentance. And so sometimes God uses you because you're holy, and sometimes God uses you to make you holy. See? And so the grace of God is a lot bigger than we would think. And we think, well, if I'm not holy, God can't use me. Well, normally that's true, but God will use you even if you're not. He'll use you because he wants to get you to repent. And I've had that happen to me where I was sort of disgruntled with God. I wasn't in the right place with God in my attitude. And somebody came to me that I had to counsel. And while I was counseling him, God was giving me one word of knowledge after another. Bing, 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 bing. And I was prayed for the person, word of knowledge flowing out, prophesying, all this stuff. And so what did I do afterwards? I went and repented. I went out in the woods and got my life straightened out. Okay? Goodness of God is meant to lead us to repentance. So don't think that just because things are not right in your life, you need to get things right because things need to be right in your life. Okay? You don't need any other reason than that you're grieving God and you need to get your life right. You need to do what's reasonable and right. Okay? You don't get your life right so that God can use you. That's not right. Okay? But God will be able to use you when you're right with him. But there will also be times when he'll use you and you'll go and repent afterwards. Okay? Now, a question that comes up a lot of times is, how do you know the difference between your voice and the voice of the enemy and the voice of God? How do you know what's your thought? How do you know what's the thought of the enemy? What might be something, the enemy sticking something into your mind, which, by the way, we as Christians don't, when we're ministering, don't have a whole lot of problem with. A lot of people think that the enemy is always going to walk around sticking things in their mind, and it's not very likely, actually. You'll probably have much more problem with distinguishing your thoughts from God's thoughts than you will with distinguishing your thoughts and God's thoughts from the enemy's thoughts. You see? That's not very common. It doesn't take place very much. And if that does happen, you will probably know very clearly that the thought is not from God. Because the anointing of the Holy Spirit that abides in you tells you what is Christ and what is Antichrist. And the Holy Spirit's going to go, that's not right. And you'll go, oh. Okay. So you have three major voices to deal with. There's God's voice, your voice, and the voice of the enemy. Okay? So how do you get used to knowing? See, I'm going to give you some principles. I'm not going to give you three simple steps. I'm going to give you some principles that will take you the rest of your life to work out. Okay? How do you get this worked out? First of all, to be able to distinguish God's voice when you hear it, you need to know Jesus. Which means what? Which means you have to spend a lot of time with him. Okay? How did I get to know my wife's voice? So that if she goes, hello, I know exactly who it is. How did I get to know her voice? Spend a lot of time with her, talking to her. Okay? How are you going to get to know God's voice? Spend a lot of time with him, talking to him and listening to him. And then, I asked a guy one time, he's used tremendously in the word of knowledge. He sits down, he's very, very, very much father figure, you know. He sits down, you know, he's older, gray hair. He sits down with you and he says, well, how are you today? And you say, well, I'm doing fine, thanks. And he says, and he just starts reading off your life with a word of knowledge. He says, well, when you know, when you were 5 years old and that and that, and when you were 10 years old and, you know, that's that and it's that. And it's just like, comes out of him all the time, see? He sat down with my wife and he said, well, how are you? She said, oh, fine. And he said, you know, your parents really did love you, but they didn't know how to show it to you. But, yeah, that's right. And he said, and you spent some time in a foreign country, and you went into some of the, you were associated with some of the temples of the country, weren't you? And he said, and I think there's some kind of a bondage that's left over from that. She'd been in India for 18 months. Eh? And she's sort of down the line. And I asked him, I said, how did you come into this? And he said, well, I just got really hungry to know Jesus, and I started getting up about 3 o'clock in the morning, not that that's necessarily spiritual, but he said, I started getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning and spending a couple of hours simply talking with Jesus every morning. And he spent a couple of hours just talking with him. That was apart from his intercession and his study and his devotions and that kind of stuff. He just talked with Jesus. And he said, and after a while, when I was counseling people, he said, I would hear the same voice speak to me while I was counseling people as I heard in the morning when I was talking with Jesus. It's the same thing, he said. Same as hearing God in prayer. It's the same voice. It's Jesus. He said, but you learn to hear him, and you can hear him anytime. You'll learn to know his voice so that you can hear him anytime. Okay? I went, oh. He said, but you have to spend time with him. Went, oh. Now, there are these stories. People get a little bit hung up about these stories where people would get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and 5 o'clock in the morning, and they'd pray for hours. You see, you know, they'd get up at 2 o'clock. Well, the thing was, during those times when those were written, they also went to bed about 6 o'clock when the sun went down. Now, if you go to bed at 6 o'clock with the chickens, it's very easy to get up at 3 in the morning. You see? You can do that kind of thing. So you will wake up because you had enough sleep. And you can get into that kind of habit if you start going to bed at 6 o'clock at night when the sun goes down. But people don't take that into consideration, see, and they try to live our modern taste life with electric lights and stuff, and they go to bed at 11 o'clock at night and think they have to get up at 3 in the morning, and you just can't live your life like that. Right? It won't work. So you need to take that into consideration. Those people who got up at times like that also went to bed at a decent time so that they did get their rest even though they got up. So there's nothing super spiritual about getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Matter of fact, I think there's something unspiritual about getting up at 3 in the morning if you're constantly going to bed at 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock because you're not being very good to your body. Okay, you want to get up 3 o'clock in the morning? Go to bed at 6. Help. So first you need to know Jesus. That's how you'll know God's voice. It's not easy. You got to spend time with him. You got to read his word. You got to know what he sounds like. Okay? Second thing, you need to know your authority over the enemy. That will come as you get to know Jesus. And as you get to know his word, you will get to know your authority over the enemy. So that when someone comes in and starts to talk with you, and you say, just a moment, let's pray. And you bind the enemy and say, I rebuke you any unclean spirits, and you're not going to speak in this time in the name of Jesus. You'll know that you're not going to hear the enemy, because you know that you have authority over him, and he will not speak to you during that time. Okay? So the second thing, you need to know your authority over the enemy, and that's something that you grow in as well. Something you get to know more and more. The more you know Jesus, the more you know the Word, the more you understand your authority. Okay? It's not a matter of having more authority. You already have authority over all the power of the enemy. That has been given to you. It's a matter of knowing and understanding your authority and using it. That's what you grow in. You already have been given authority over all the power of the enemy. You have to use it. The third thing, see, if you know Jesus and you've bound the enemy, the only thing you have trouble with then is it God's thoughts? Are these God's thoughts or are they my thoughts? Okay? And the way you deal with that particular problem is you need to acknowledge and to trust that you have the mind of Christ. Acknowledge and trust that you have the mind of Christ. Now, may I say to you, I believe this happens by revelation. It does not happen just by simply saying it over and over again. You need a revelation from the Holy Spirit of what it means that you have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16. But a spiritual man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises or discerns all things, yet he himself is appraised or discerned by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now if you read the whole context, starting at the beginning of chapter 2, read the whole context, you'll see that it's talking about supernatural knowledge, supernatural understanding of what's going on in the spiritual world, and says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have, present tense, we have, not we might have, not we can have, we have the mind of Christ. So that when you've bound the enemy and you've submitted yourself to God and you've had a revelation from the Holy Spirit, he's made real to you this fact that you have the mind of Christ, then you really don't worry too much about having your own thoughts in there. See? That takes care of that problem because you realize that the thing, when you've submitted yourself to God, and you want to hear from God, and you've resisted the enemy, that the next things that you hear are going to be from God. Okay. What happens when you intercede, and you submit yourself to God, and you resist the enemy? You trust, don't you, that the next things that you hear are going to be from the Holy Spirit. Okay. Same kind of thing when you're dealing with people, when you're counseling them. You trust, I've resisted the enemy, I've submitted myself to God, I don't want to speak my own thoughts to this person, and so when you've done that, then you trust, I will, because I have the mind of Christ, I will hear the thoughts of God concerning the subject. So faith, to do this kind of thing, comes as you step out on the first things that the Father shows you. Your faith will be increased as you speak out the first things that you see the Father is doing, or that you hear the Father saying. This happens when you prophesy, too. Lots of times God will give you, because it's all you can handle, God will give you the first four words of a prophecy, or the first idea of a prophecy. And what do you need to do? You ever notice that that'll happen to you and suddenly you go, okay, God, what's beyond that? And that's all that comes back to you. First four words. And you try to get something else and it's just the first four words. Keep going over and over and over and over in your head. Why? Because why should God give you any more until you've spoken what he's given you already? See? Very logical. Necessary, even. See? You speak what God has given you and then he'll give you some more. If God gives you an impression of someone while you're talking with them, you speak out what he's given you, he'll give you some more. Lots of times it's happened to me that God just gives me a little tiny impression, and I speak that out, and suddenly it starts coming out just like prophecy comes out. And one thought after another starts coming. But I had to speak the first one first. Okay? You speak that in faith, believing this is God. Okay? And then, as you speak that in faith, then your faith is increased, because you've been obedient to that, to speak out the next thing that God gives you. And then as you do this time after time after time, your faith is increased to speak out the things that God has given you. Like the mustard seed. Faith, you only have to have faith like a grain of mustard seed. The important thing about a grain of mustard seed is that it doesn't stay a grain of mustard seed. It grows if you plant it. Right? So, start with small impressions, and then you will become more and more adept at it as you learn to hear the voice of Jesus and what he's saying to you. Now, I believe that many of you have received a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom from God before, and you may not have recognized what it was at the time. Okay? Now, you think back through your life and think of some of the times when you said things that really struck people. Okay? Or you noticed that you were especially anointed to say something to someone, maybe while you were witnessing, and you said something specific about their life. Okay? Okay? God will use you in little things. A lot of little things are very important. Okay? For confirmation for you, if nothing else. I was in California, in Hollywood. I was in a gay bar with a fellow, and we were witnessing. And it was very, in one place where we were, it was really crowded. So we moved away to another place where there was a little fire, and we were standing around the fire, some of the other guys trying to get in a conversation with him. And I felt very impressed that I should intercede for this one guy. So I started praying for him, and as soon as I started praying for him, he started walking away. So I started after his thing. And he got out into the thick of the crowd where it was wall-to-wall guys. It was just thick, wall-to-wall guys. And so to keep up with him, he was big, see? So I just sort of walked behind him through the crowd. He made this path through the crowd, so I was walking behind him. And then he stopped at the bar and he got a beer. And so I ended up right behind him. So I'm standing there with my nose against his back going, "Oh God, what shall I pray for this guy?" So it would really be, I could smell the leather from his jacket, you know? Yeah. Okay, so what do I pray, God? And the first thing I said was, "God, you know, I'd really like to pray for this guy by name. It'd be really nice if I could pray for him by name. What's his name, God?" God said, "Same as yours." I said, "Michael, huh? Oh, okay." So I started praying for this guy, Michael. Okay. I didn't know if his name was Michael or not. Well, after he got his beer, he turned around, and I thought, I don't want to be nose to chest with this guy. So I turned around, too, say. it seemed awfully funny if he turned around, and there I was, oh, hi, you know. So I turned around. So I was standing in front of him, but it was just packed in wall-to-wall people, so, you know, he couldn't say anything about my being up against him. So I'm standing there like this going, "Well, God, I pray that you bring Christians to talk to this guy. Pray that every place he goes, you let him run into people. Get some literature into his hands, God. If he's ever heard anything about the gospel in the past, bring it back to his mind. Convict him of sin. Show him, you know." Because I was praying all these things for this guy. And just, it was rather odd, you know. I'd stand there and I'd open my eyes and this guy across the... there's a little short space there, because they had to let some people go through the thing. This guy would make eyes at me, and I just sort of go, "Well, God, I just pray that you..." Go on praying for Michael, say. And while I was standing there, another guy came along and said, "Hey, didn't I see you at the party tonight?" Talking to the other guy, say, behind the guy behind me. And he said, yeah, you saw me over there. And he said, "What did you say your name was?" He said, "Oh, my name's Mike." And I went, "Aha." Okay, see, now God will do little things like that for you, so that he gives you confirmation of the things that you're hearing, the things that you feel. And I felt I should go pray for this guy. And that was a little confirmation. God gives me his name. I know, well, yeah, I'm on the right track. And God will do little things like that for you so that you know that the direction that you're going is right, or the way you're talking to somebody, something like that. Okay, so it starts out with small impressions, but it'll get easier and it'll get better after that. Take a 5-minute break. Okay, now we want to go on and look at some verses of Scripture in the book of John. Now, every now and then we'll take a little excursion into some other books, but you just keep your finger in the book of John, because that's where we're going to be spending most of our time. We want to look at the example of the life of Jesus in how he paid attention to what the Father was doing. He saw what the Father was doing, and he did what he saw the Father doing. He heard what the Father was saying, and he spoke what he heard the Father saying. And that's the way we need to learn to live too. Okay? John 1, 46 through 51. John 1, 46 through 51. And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, notice that the response that came, because Jesus spoke to Philip and said, "I saw you while you were yet under the fig tree," the response that came in Philip's heart was, Nathanael. The response that came in Nathanael's heart, yeah, Philip Robinson, was, belief. Jesus said, because I said this to you, do you believe? Said, you're going to see a lot greater things than this. Okay. But he was willing to believe just because of the supernatural utterance of Jesus. I saw you while you were still under the fig tree. And it does that. It produces faith in people's lives when we speak what we see from the Father. Okay, chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding the signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Okay? Chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, notice those two things, what he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Okay? Person is from God, speaks the words of God. He speaks, it's talking about Jesus here. He speaks the things which he has seen and heard with the Father. Chapter 4, verses 15 through 19, where Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well in Samaria. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. He said to her, Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. And the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Good perception there, woman. Okay? So, in this case, Jesus was ministering to the heart of this woman by speaking to her things that he only God could know, because of, he had to know that in a supernatural fashion. So Jesus received that through the Holy Spirit and spoke that out to her. Okay? Chapter 5, verse 17 and verses 19 and 20. Chapter 5, verse 17. But he answered them, My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Notice the seeing. Okay? The seeing and hearing. He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him, okay, all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these he will show him, that you may marvel. Notice the Father was showing the Son what he was doing. The Son would see it, and then the Son would do the same thing that the Father was doing. There was a fellow who was working with an evangelist who happened to have a healing ministry, or he worked in the gift of healing. As he was being trained by this evangelist, he had never prayed for anybody to be healed. Okay? And so the evangelist said, well, I need to, after he gave one message, there were a bunch of people that came forward to be healed. And he said to his assistant that he was discipling, he said, I need to go on preaching the gospel. So what I want you to do is take these people and go into that room and see that they get healed. And he said, but what do I do? He said, I've never done anything like that before. And he said, do what you see the Father doing. Okay. So he went into the room, and everybody got into the room, and he said, well, let's pray, shall we? So he started praying. And when he started praying, there was a woman back in the corner started to cry. So he walked back over in the corner, and he sensed that what God was doing in this woman was that he wanted to heal her physically. So he said, be healed in the name of Jesus. She got healed, started jumping around, saying, oh, and then suddenly all kinds of other people started getting healed. That was what God was doing. He just did what he saw the Father doing. God wanted to heal the person. That was the way God was coming on the person by the Holy Spirit. So he just found out from the Father what was going on and just worked along together with it. Okay? And when he said that, be healed in the name of Jesus, that sparked the woman's faith to receive what God was doing in her already, and a whole bunch of people got healed. And so we need to see what the Father is doing and do what He is doing. Okay? That's what children do, right? See what their Father's doing and do what the Father's doing? Okay? The children do. Okay. along with this, Jesus said He didn't do anything on His own initiative. In chapter 15 and verse 5, these are verses that go along with the ones in chapter 5. Chapter 15 and verse 5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Talking about bearing fruit there, having a fruitful life. And in chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, notice that, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Okay, now let's go on chapter 6, verses 25 and 26. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw a sign, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And so he was able to tell them what their motives were at that point. This is why you're following me, because you ate and were filled. It wasn't even because you saw miracles. It wasn't because you saw me multiply the food, but you're following me out of selfish motives. So he was able to reveal to them what their motives were. Chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. Okay, so we need to get our words from the Spirit so that there'll be life to other people. Chapter 7, verses 16 through 18. Chapter 7, verses 16 through 18. Jesus therefore answered them and said, My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God, or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, speaking of himself, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Okay? This is quite a claim for Jesus to make for himself. There is no unrighteousness in him. Okay, so it talks there about he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. He who is seeking the glory of God. Blah, 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 blah. My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. So the things he was speaking were coming from the Father. Chapter 7, verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So when we judge according to appearance, we get ourselves in trouble. We have a tendency to judge according to what we see, what we hear, and when we do that, we can be very often wrong. But when we judge according to what the Holy Spirit is showing us, then we're not going to be wrong. Okay, Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, goes along with John 7, 24. It says, Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. It says, He will not judge by what his ears hear or what his eyes see. It's very important for us not to judge according to what our ears hear, what our eyes see. Paul the Apostle said, we don't judge any man according to the flesh, but we judge according to the Spirit. Okay? Chapter 7, verses 45 and 46. The officers therefore came to the chief priests and Pharisees. These were officers who were sent to arrest Jesus. And they said to them, Why did you not bring him? The officers answered, Never did a man speak the way this man speaks. Okay. When Jesus spoke the words that were from the Father, even people who came to arrest him couldn't arrest him because of the things that he spoke from the Father. I heard something that was like that. Just a simple little question that took care of a whole situation in England where a guy that ran a betting office had called the police, and the police came. And he said, These people are standing in front of my betting office, this office, and they're hindering my business because they're standing here preaching and people can't get into my betting office. And And the policeman turned to the guy who had been preaching and said, "Have you been blocking the way to his betting office or hindering his business?" And the guy said, "Yes. Is there something wrong with that?" So what's the policeman going to say? You see? He's going to commit himself to saying, "Yes, it's okay to bet," if he says, "Yes, there's something wrong with it." So the policeman said, "Well, no. I really don't see anything terribly wrong with hindering something like that." And so he said, "Well, what do you want us to do?" He said, "We'll gladly move to another place if you'd like us to." And he said, "Well, just try to stay out of the guy's doorway." But so we were still able to go on preaching. Okay? And so we stayed out of the guy's doorway a little bit, but we moved over a little bit in the alleyway. And a lot of people didn't go in anyway because we'd stop them and witness to them and like that before they ever got there. So anyway, little questions like that can be. The same thing happened with a YWAMer one time in Quebec. He was arrested because, I don't know if you say he was arrested, he was taken into the police station by the police, Royal Canadian Mounted Policeman, because he had been distributing literature in this Catholic parish. Of course, almost everything is Catholic in Montreal, anyway. So, as he was being drug off by the policeman into the car, he says, "Pray, fellas, pray!" Because the other guys were still running literature up the stairs, you know. He says, "Pray, guys!" So he gets drug off into the car, taken down to the police station, and the Catholic priest is there. And he says, "The Gospel of John," in French. He said, "Is there anything wrong with giving people part of the Bible?" So what's the Catholic priest going to say? "Yes, there's something wrong with giving people part of the Bible." You hear these policemen standing around going, "Well, now what's he going to say?" He said, "Well, I guess there's nothing wrong with giving people part of the Bible." And he said, "Well, then what?" He said, "What's wrong with what we're doing, giving people some of the Bible? Don't you want people to have the Bible?" Right? He was stuck, like the Pharisees were stuck when Jesus said, "Where was the baptism of John from?" Okay. So after that, what would happen was rather comical. The policemen would go by, you know, and they'd wave at the guys. Because, of course, it got around all the policemen. They'd wave at the guys, and sometimes the policemen would even give the guys rides from one place to another if they needed a ride to get to another place. So, where were we? Yes, so God can deal with people in wisdom like that, too. Acts 6, this goes along with the one in John 7, 45 and 46. Acts 6, 8 through 10 says that the people could not refute the wisdom with which Stephen spoke. Acts 6, 8 through 10. "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. And yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." God can give us supernatural wisdom in such a way that people will not be able to refute what we're saying.